All right, so the first part is going to be super interactive. Fifth commandment is? Don't murder. Literally, that's a good nice King James Version sounding. You could just say don't murder. Literally, two words in the Hebrew, don't kill. Now, question, of course, that everyone starts off with is, what does it actually mean? What does do not murder actually entail?
Don't kill.
Well, don't kill, so that means don't be going to In-N-Out Burger because they're killing cows there. That's not what it means. Okay, they're killing potatoes there. Those were once alive, and they're okay. So what does it mean? Don't kill. Don't kill what? People. Okay, don't kill people. So how does that apply then? Especially when the Old Testament is filled with them going into the Promised Land. And when they entered into the Promised Land, what did they do? They wiped them out. They sent them to the island of perpetual tickling. That would be the VeggieTales version. So, murder, what is it actually entailing when it comes to this particular commandment? Do not murder.
Personal intent.
Yeah, if you are someone who is intentionally wanting to harm someone, a bit dicey. Because they had, back in those days, they also had things called cities of refuge. And we're going to read about them, and we'll talk about them. I'll give you a quick little summary of it. If you are someone who accidentally is swinging your axe, and your axe head accidentally flies across, and I hit poor Richard right in between the eyes, and he dies, then his next of kin is going to be very upset with me, right? And they will want to... They want to kill me now, and I can because it was I love Rich. I'm not going to kill him purposely. I love this man. It was a total accident. I can flee to a city of refuge, and the Avenger of Blood, which was usually a family member, but it could also be someone from the state, would pursue me, and if I stayed in that city of refuge until the death of the high priest, I would then be absolved of that sin, and you could no longer attack me. But if I stepped outside and the Avenger of Blood is there, boom, I could die. So it's like tag. Yeah, a little bit like tag, except with murder. That would be a great show, like murder with tag, yeah. But if I intentionally murder Rich, because let's face it, he's terrible, right? He's an evil man. I need to get rid of him. And I kill him, and I head to the city of refuge to try to hide out. And they, every other time except for that one, and someone saw me unloosening the handle, they could determine it was, in fact, intentional, and ergo, I would end up dying. So the idea is that you murder someone with malice, with forethought, and that it was not an accidental death, nor is it related to things, especially in contemporary applications, things like soldiers, wartime, police officers. This would not really apply in that particular instance. Now, a lot of times we jump from this commandment really quickly, and we will. We're going to jump to something else, but this... We need to stop and wonder, why is it important that God put this commandment in the Bible? The reason this is here is because God values life. Super important. God wants a society that is not filled with just constant killing. You hurt me, I hurt you, and the cycle continues, because eventually everyone's going to die. God values life, and that goes for all life. This is the reason why I take the stance that I do on abortion. This is why I also take the stance that I do on who maybe has a terminal disease and seeks to end their life. This is also the reason why I take a stance on suicide. God values life, and hopefully you hear in this, more importantly, God values your life. You are extremely valuable to God. That's why this is here. And that's what it should then help us understand how we interact with everyone else around us, is because when we look around, we don't just see people. We don't just see people we like or we don't like. We see people who are bearers of the image of God. And at that point, we have to say unequivocally, we value all life. It does not matter if the person doesn't look like you, talk like you, act like you, vote like you, smell like you. It does not matter if he roots for the Raiders. Raiders fans are valued by God. Amen, Eric? Amen. Thank you, Eric. Yes. And God values Cowboy fans. I don't know why. I don't understand that. God values all life. God values your life. And this is really, really important. It is good for society to make sure that we understand life is valuable, all life. So this becomes a little bit difficult when we start making the applications. But it's pretty simple in one respect. God values life. Now, I'm hoping at this point, you know, we're going over these Ten Commandments, and maybe during these Ten Commandments, we're thinking, wow, I'm feeling a little convicted. Sometimes I don't worship God. Sometimes I worship myself. Sometimes I take on the name of Christ, but I live a life that is not very Christian-like. I am not actually resting and worshiping God on the Sabbath. I have dishonored and disrespected my parents. And so you're like, this is terrible. I hate this sermon series. Can we get to something good? And we get to something like, do not murder. And everyone goes, yes! Right? No, I'm not even going to ask if there are any murderers among us, because if you raise your hand, I will have to report you to the police. But usually we get to this, and most people, I would say, are not murderers. You don't go out and you haven't taken another person's life. And this is the reason why I believe later on we understand where murder comes from. Where does murder start with the human condition? Starts in the heart with anger and hatred, right? It's very rare. I know that it's out there because I watch a lot of CSI and all those shows where there's serial killers who randomly choose their victims and they're the hardest ones to find. Yeah, I know. But most murders that take place start with people who are just simply angry and have hatred towards other people. So it starts in the heart. So the question for you is, do you have hatred or anger in your heart for anyone in particular? Now, no, you can't go, well, my mom has taught me that hatred and anger is wrong, and so I just seriously dislike this person. Yeah, that's that. You're cheating, you hate them, don't lie, don't pretend. Every single one of us suffers from this condition of anger and hatred. Now, I don't know why you might hate certain people. I do think that there's not that many out there, but there are a few that are a little bit like the Grinch. I got to show you this clip, and hopefully it works properly. I'm going to hit the button. Oh, Jason's moving to make sure that the sound is going to be on. And also, it's St. Patrick's Day, and the Grinch is green. And so I don't know if you ever feel like this.
Alphabetically. Aardvarkian, Abakanesha who? I hate you! Aaron B. Benson who? I hate you. Hate. Double hate.
Loathe entirely.
Ah, yes. How many of you feel like the Grinch at times? Yeah, whenever you drive. This is understanding what it means to hate is really super important. And because I pretend to you that I am someone who has this whole thing completely figured out. Because I admit, whenever I hit this particular topic, I have certain people in my mind every time I get to this that I go, yeah, I hate that person. Yeah. Oh, situations could cause hate. And the challenge that we have with hate is, would you also agree with me that hatred and anger can be, it can have gradients. It can have severity and degrees of it, right? Some of you maybe just have a general loathing of mankind like the Grinch. Well, this is a kind of a minor case, a minor thing. I can, you know, we can talk about that. Some of you get upset when you get cut off while you're driving. I agree. I hate driving. I actually hate driving in any other part other than California, because everyone else outside of California, I think, are stupid drivers. And I really have a hard time dealing with people like that. Maybe you hate the Starbucks barista who messed up your half-calf, no-foam, triple-vente, upside-down, add five-shot caramel macchiato. Right? And you get upset, like, how dare you? Right? Do you get angry at the server who spills soup in your lap while you're eating food? You know, those are levels of anger and hatred, but then it goes a little bit higher than that, doesn't it? Maybe you are upset with a friend who stabbed you in the back and betrayed you. Maybe you are angry at your childhood babysitter who molested you. Maybe you are upset as a parent who finds out that their child was molested. Maybe you hate the person who raped you. There's degrees of this, right? And I think trying to understand a little bit more about this is going to help us try to get through this commandment. I think all of us, at one time or another, really harbored hatred in their heart towards someone, because someone did you wrong in a really bad... I've rarely met someone who has gone through life and nothing bad has happened to them. There's always something. And so we're going to understand a little bit more about this hatred. So are you in Matthew chapter 5? We're going to go there first. Matthew chapter 5. I'm going to be starting at verse 21, right? And you probably have a heading. Do you have a heading on Matthew 5:21? What does it say? Murder! All right? Or if we were watching The Shining, Red Rum. Thank you, Richard. That does help. Yeah, Red Rum. Red Rum. Yeah. That show gives me the willies. Murder. Jesus. Now, I understand that what Jesus is doing in this particular thing, if you ever go back and go through Matthew 5 through 7, I disagree wholeheartedly. It is the hardest sermon ever preached. And it all has a point. The point of Matthew 5 to 7 is actually at the end when it says, be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. That's the whole point. Jesus is trying to help people see that every single one of us is flawed. And so that's why when he takes this particular commandment, he helps us understand the root causes of murder, which is anger and hatred. All right, Matthew 5, 21. You have heard that it was said to the people long ago, do not murder, and anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. But I tell you that anyone who is angry with his brother will be subject to judgment. Again, anyone who says to his brother, raka, which means, they actually don't know what it means, it's a contemptuous term, is answerable to the Sanhedrin. But anyone who says, you fool, will be in danger of the fires of hell. Anyone ever say, you fool? Right? Yeah, now we're starting to get the conviction that it's really hard to deal with. Jesus is helping us understand that where murder begins is in the heart, and when we hit a commandment like, you shall not murder, please understand that the basic commandment is do not take another person's life into it means exactly what it says, but we have to understand it a little bit more, and so that's why we've got to dig a little bit deeper to understand what does it mean to murder. Jesus ties this with hatred. Now, flip forward in your Bible to 1 John chapter 3. So it's near the end. 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, Jude, Revelation. 1 John 3, verse 11. My apologies to any Concordia students who listened to my chapel message 3 or 4 weeks ago, this was my chapel message, and it just so happened that great research for that also applies to my sermon today. So it'll be great. 1 John 3, starting at verse 11. I hear pages turning, so I will wait because I'm a patient man. That's good. I want you all there. 1 John 3:11. You're heading there? Love one another. Again, the opposite of hate is love. All right, so it's talking about hate, it's talking about anger, but it's also talking about love. This is the message you heard from the beginning. We should love one another. Do not be like Cain, who belonged to the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder them? I mean, if you ever go back and read the Cain and Abel story, it brought details. As best we can tell, Abel brought offerings to God from his flock. Cain brought offerings to God from his vegetable garden. So as we see, God does not want you to offer your vegetables to him. He is not pleased with your veggies. That is not what that means. We understand that Cain came with an offering out of compulsion and non-faith. Abel came giving graciously and willingly and lovingly to God. And Cain, getting jealous with Abel and his offering and his faith, ends up murdering him. First murder of the Bible. Cain killing Abel. And it started because Cain hated his brother. And Cain hated his brother's faith. And that's where that starts. So why did he murder him? Because his own actions were evil and his brother's were righteous. Verse 13, do not be surprised, my brothers, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love our brothers. Anyone who does not love remains in death. Anyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life in him. Okay, so is that easy to follow? If you hate, you are a murderer. If you are a murderer, you do not have eternal life. Yeah, anyone feeling just slightly uncomfortable? That's why people go, oh, I don't actually hate, I just loathe entirely. No, by now we should be starting to feel a little uncomfortable. And I purposely stopped there for a little bit. I'm actually going to jump forward near the end and come back to this passage because it has a really important lesson for us. But if you hate your brother or your sister, or you hate another human being, and again, it is irrelevant why you hate them. It could be because of the color of their skin. It could be because of the religion that they profess. It could be because of their looks. It could be circumstantial, meaning they did something to you. They might have done something to you accidentally and you still have anger and hatred, or they might have done something to you purposely and so you have anger and hatred. Now, it's really easy for me to just stand here and say, don't do it. But that's a horrible message, right? How many of you have just tried to go, you know what, I'm just not going to hate someone today? I've tried that where, you know, I hear these messages. I'm like, God, I'm just not going to hate people today. And it seems that that's when God sends all the really crazy drivers my way and everyone cuts me off. That's when I get, you know, emails from long lost friends who tell me how much they hated me when I was a young kid. It's when that I remember the people who have wronged me in the past. So we get to a commandment like this, don't hate, don't have anger. I think all of us ask the same question, which is, well, what do we do with it? How do we actually get past this? And I want you to actually right now think of the person that you hate. Go ahead, bring him to mind, right? I want you to shake a little. I want you to be like, I'm not having a good day. And again, it might be in degrees. It might be someone who wronged you when you were a kid and bullied you. Or maybe it was something worse than that. Or maybe you were betrayed by a parent and you have a hard time dealing with that. I'm not going to judge the level of hatred and anger in your heart. But what I am going to try and do is see if we can walk through scriptural advice and see if we can release some of the hatred and the anger in our heart. Because when we look at Jesus, how often did Jesus retaliate to people who actively persecuted him, who actively betrayed him, who actively nailed him to a cross? What do we read instead? You know, we hear of Peter. Peter, you're going to deny me three times. And he's like, nope, I'm going to be good. You know, that would be a great thing. Like, Peter, I'm very angry at you right now. Or Judas, right? You know, Judas comes into the Garden of Gethsemane and he walks up and he says, teacher. And if that was me and I were Jesus, I'd be like, I'll show you, teacher, fire and brimstone right now. And I would have fried him on the spot. Or that person that was nailing hands and feet to a cross, I would be like, you want to know pain, bro? I'm going to show you pain. But every single time, what does Jesus do? He loves. He washes feet. He shows grace and mercy and forgiveness and says things like, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. So every single time we see Jesus actively loving. So he becomes our template. He becomes our model. I know that it's going to be tough because none of us are like Jesus, but we should be striving for that. So what we're going to be doing for the rest of this is seeing what we can do about dealing, about what do we do with our anger. So, first and foremost, that I think we have to address is you have to deal with it. You've got to do something with it. One of the options is not, I think I'm going to stuff it deep down in my heart and hope that it goes away naturally. What does it eventually do to the person? It just destroys them. It's again, and I've said this phrase many a times, but I think it still bears repeating. Actively having anger and hatred in your heart for someone else is like drinking poison and hoping the other person dies. The person it's going to affect the most is you. So here's the passage that I think is really helpful. Ephesians 4:26. Can you be angry and not sin? According to Ephesians 4, that is correct. It says, in your anger, do anger, but then what do we actually then do with it? And here Paul is saying, do not let the sun go down while you are still angry. So, husbands and wives, boyfriends, girlfriends, this is gold. If you go to bed angry, when you wake up the next day, how do you feel? I feel guilty. I feel tired because I didn't get any sleep because I'm seething in anger, especially if I am having fitful nights of rage and my spouse is sleeping soundly and snoring loudly. Again, the anger in my heart is me drinking poison and hoping that the other person dies. Going to bed angry is not helpful. For those of you who are good at holding a grudge, this says don't. Don't let it go down. Don't let the sun go down and you still have anger in your heart towards someone else. I mean, Jesus even talks about this when he says, if you have some unresolved conflict between you and your partner, whether it be a friend or family member, don't get it solved. Don't wait around. Don't stuff it in there. Don't simply stew on it. Actually do something about it. You grudges. And in fact, I really love when Jesus says, if you have that in your heart and you are at worship and you are being brought to mind someone that you have not resolved conflict with, you are to immediately get up, leave church and go and get reconciled. No one's moving. All right. You all good with your brother? That's good. Yeah. I always wonder if I ever preach that, if I see someone stand up and leave, and, you know, if that happens and you get on the phone, I'll be like, someone's actually doing this. You've got to deal with it. Ephesians 4 tells us. What's the next thing you can do? You can remember your sinfulness. I know this is not one that I think we're really happy about, but this is one, if you want to turn to it, you can. Matthew 18 talks about this. Matthew 18, 21 to 35. So Matthew 18 is all about, again, that's the conflict chapter. If you have conflict, you know, deal with it. But also remember your sinfulness. This is a great little parable that Jesus tells. Then this is a great thing. Jesus and asked, Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother when he sins against me? Up to 7 times, right? This is a great thing. And you're like, being gracious, like if you sin against me, how many times should I forgive you? And like 7 times is pretty generous, but actually 77 times is actually 70 times 7. So we all know that you're like, wait, I came to church to learn about God, not do math equations in my head. So it'd be 490 is the answer. Jesus is saying, this is something that you've really got to work out. Here it is. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. As he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. Since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had be sold to repay the debt. Servant fell on his knees before him. Be patient with me, he begged, and I will pay back everything. The servant's master took pity on him, canceled the debt, and let him go. So the guy comes, he owes a lot of money. The king says, you know what? I want to be gracious. I want to be merciful. You owe me money. And I would imagine that would make me angry, but I am going to forgive you of that debt. So then the guy, verse 28, when the servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. And you could feel the anger and hatred in his heart. He grabbed and began to choke him. Just not someone walking around saying, you owe me money, please, can you give it to me? No, he actively starts choking him. Oh my goodness gracious. Pay back what you owe me, he demanded. And interesting, the same words are said. His fellow servant fell to his knees and begged him, be patient with me and I will pay you back. But he refused. Instead, went off and had the man thrown into prison until he could pay off the debt. Thrown into prison? Wait, this is an active level of anger that I think is pretty dangerous. It is manifesting itself in physical violence, choking, and then some pretty how it ends. The king, who forgave the debt of the servant didn't forgive the debt of his friend. The king found out about what the servant did, and what do you think he did? He's like, wait, you actively were angry at your servant, even though, or your friend, even though he didn't owe as much. What Jesus is saying, and which is why remember your sinfulness is important, is what sins has God held against you and is actively angry against you for? 0. I mean, just add it up. Like, what have you done in terms of living your life for God? And every single time you sin, that is a sin against God. How often does he then actively pursue you in anger? 0 times. So it helps us. That's why I put this in here. Remember your sinfulness. Now, I know these are low-level hates. I understand it. We're going to go in escalating order, okay? So this would be if someone has wronged you in some way, cut you off, spilled hot soup on you. These are the types of things that you say, what God has forgiven of me is so massive, I need to show that same grace and mercy to someone else who has wronged me, but nowhere to the depth that I have wronged God. Later on, I hate the Lord's Prayer. I hate praying it. Especially, it's that one phrase that gets me every single time. Forgive us our sin. Forgive us our sins in the same way that we forgive those who sin against us. In other words, if you are harboring anger in your heart towards someone, you say, God, I give you free permission to hate me as much as I hate the people around me. Now, if that doesn't wake you up, Yeah, because every time I'm like, oh man, do I really want that? It helps to be reminded of my sinfulness. Maybe you're thinking to yourself, that's not enough. Okay, all right. We're gonna go a little bit further. The next thing that you can do is you can serve them. Yeah, serve someone who hates you. Did Jesus do this? Yeah, more than once, all the time. And let me tell you, it is really hard to serve someone and still harbor hatred in your heart towards them. But Jesus actually says that here. Paul says this, Romans 12, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. So if you want to do something, serve your enemy. Serve the person you hate. You will find out things start changing really fast. Jesus washed disciples' feet who didn't really care about him. They just wanted healing and food and nourishment to so many people who didn't really care about him. They just wanted what he could offer to them. Maybe you find a way to donate money to them. Or maybe your enemy is going through a hard time and you donate to their GoFundMe page. Or you send over food with Uber Eats. Or you pray for them, which is, in escalating order, the next thing to do. If you have an enemy, pray blessings on them. Right? Now this gets even worse, right? And I've told you this too. This is one of the reasons why Heather and I are not perfect at this, so I'm not saying this is like, oh, look at us. But Heather and I do try to pray every night. And let me tell you, if I'm angry with Heather, more often it's Heather's angry with me. Then, you know, when Heather's angry at me, I'm like, honey, it's time to pray. I think it's your turn to pray, right? Because then she's got to pray, and she's like, thank you, Lord, for my kids, and thank you, Lord, for my house, and thank you, Lord, for my dogs, and thank you for my church. And I'm just waiting patiently. She's got to say, thank you for my stupid husband. If you actively pray for people who hate you, it's very, very hard to harbor hatred. And again, this one comes from Matthew chapter 5, verse 44, right? But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. This is a command of God. And I know what some of you are thinking right now. You really haven't gotten to like the real hard stuff. I've been molested. I've been raped. I've been wronged. I've been abandoned. I've been hurt beyond compare. There is one more step you can take, and that is you can pray curses on them. And you're thinking to yourself, am I supposed to laugh right now? Because that doesn't quite sound right, Cole. I debated on this one for a while, but it's biblical, so I'm going to give it to you. And I know we've covered this on occasion, but I think it's really, really important. I think I have them here. So let's say maybe you have someone in your heart. Maybe it is someone who harmed you when you were a child or abandoned you and they were a family member or someone that wronged you in the worst possible way. Here are some psalms you can pray. Psalm 10, 15, break the arm of the wicked and evil man, call him to account for his wickedness that would not be found out. This is biblical. You can pray it. I know you're getting nervous. Like, wait a second. I have not heard Psalm 58. I'm just sharing scripture. Let me share you some more scripture. Psalm 58. Break the teeth in their mouths, O God. Wait, are there more? May they be blotted out of the book of life and not be listed with the righteous. This is when you get harmed by someone inside the church. I think of all the people that were harmed by priests or pastors when they were kids. And I if I talked with them, I would say, maybe try this prayer out. May they be blotted out of the book of life and not be listed with the righteous. There's one more that I want you to turn to. So this one, turn to Psalm 109. Psalm 109. Now, if you are trying to deal with your anger and you have gone through the list and you've gotten to the point where you're like, I don't have anything left and I don't know what to do, and all of a sudden these imprecatory psalms start coming. That's their fancy title, imprecatory psalms. If you get to them, and maybe there is a purpose for the imprecatory psalms. If you pray these prayers, break their teeth, blot them out of the book of life, break their arm, it is not hurts and constantly hold on to the pain and the anger so that it destroys you. Now, I have met people like that too. They pray these prayers and it doesn't cause a release of anger. Instead, what it does is it fuels the fire even more. And if it does, that you're in danger at that point. When you pray these imprecatory psalms, it's supposed to be like this. Dear God, I really want to break this person's teeth. And when I think about them, the anger wells up so deeply inside of that I start to shake and I cannot see straight. And Lord, I know that I am not allowed to then give that physical violence to them. So you know what, God? It's your problem now. You break their teeth. And quick question, how often does God say yes to this prayer? Is God obligated? Well, I don't know. Pastor Manning said to break their teeth, so whammo, watch this. Right? And all of a sudden, some dude's mouth just shatters, and I'm like, oh, wow, God, listen to me. That's pretty amazing. God's going to hear this prayer, and what is he going to do with the prayer? He's going to come alongside me. He's going to say, Mark, I know you're angry. I know you're hurting. I know that you want, deep down inside, this hatred you have for this person. You want to do them violence, and so I will handle it. I will take care of it. And here's the reason why I know this. Who is the guy that wrote the most of the Psalms? A guy by the name of David. Yep. So Psalm 109, and also the nice part of Psalm 109 at the beginning, it says, for the director of music of David, a psalm, right? And this is what he says. I'll try to go through a little bit quickly here. O God, whom I praise, do not remain silent. The wicked, for wicked and deceitful men have opened their mouths against me. They have spoken against me with lying tongues, right? Have you ever been lied about? Has anyone ever gossiped about you, spread rumors about you? Right? Yeah, all right, okay, good. This is, you know how David feels. With words of hatred, they surround me. They attack me without cause. In return for my friendship, they accuse me, but I'm a man of prayer. They repay me evil for good and hatred for my friendship. So Lord, appoint an evil man to oppose him. Let an accuser stand at his right hand. When he is tried, let him be found guilty, and may his prayers condemn him. May his days be few. May another take his place of leadership. May his children be fatherless. What does that mean? Lord, kill him. Strike him dead. May his children be fatherless and may his wife be a widow. And may his children be wandering beggars. May they be driven from their ruined homes. May the IRS seize all he has. May strangers plunder the fruits of his labor and may no one... Whoa. Or take pity on his fatherless children. Whoa. Right now you're thinking to yourself, are we allowed to pray this?
It's kind of sad because
it's punishing the children. Yeah, punishing the children. Yeah. Have you ever been so angry with someone who maybe is so evil that you're like, God, cut this off and don't let it even extend to the next generation? Yeah, this is that level of anger. We can't prove it, but who do we think this is in reference to? I know this is going to be tough to remember sometimes. His father-in-law. It's good music. I like it. Yeah. It's okay, Kelly. You're always free to answer it and say, hey, I'm in church. Come on down here. We're hanging out. It's great. Talking about murder. My pastor hates you now. You just made him break the fifth commandment. So now we got to start over. So David is being pursued by a guy named Saul. Saul is his father-in-law, which means, and his king. But that means if it's his father-in-law, that means David is married to Saul's daughter. May his children be killed. Who is David's best friend? Jonathan, Saul's son. And this is because Saul and David have a really bad relationship. And I think it's mostly due to the fact that David has been prepped to be anointed as the king. Yes, Joshua?
Quick question. What do you do if you hate yourself?
Oh, we'll get to that in just a moment. Yeah. I think the same things apply, right? So the question was, what do we do if we hate ourselves? Well, no, I would go back to the beginning and go down the list once again. Deal with it. Remember your sinfulness and that God has loved you. Serve yourself and pray blessing upon yourself. I would not go to the cursing part on yourself, okay? David is being anointed as the king. Saul is the current king. Saul gets upset. David thinks to himself, I'm going to sue them. And so I'm going to play on the harp for him. And I think this is another thing because Saul hates musicians. Musicians are moody and weird. And so Saul is like, I'm going to pin you against the wall. He's just playing his harp and he's like ducking and dodging and weaving. So today, if you have anything to throw at the band during the next song, we'll see how well they can bob and weave. No, don't do that. That would be bad. They're playing for the Lord. But Saul is trying to kill David, and he's trying to kill David on multiple fronts to the point where David actually has to praying things. And in fact, Jonathan helps him even escape. Now, this is the important. He's praying things like, God, may he die. And then it happens. David and all of his mighty men are in a cave. Saul's on the hunt for him. And guess who comes into the cave? Good old Saul. Saul has to go to the little boy's room. So he goes out there and he starts, I'm sorry, this is biblical. He's relieving himself, and all of his mighty men say, Dan, it. You were praying, God, kill this man. Strike him dead. God has given him into your hands. Do it. And what does David say?
No.
I will not. So do you see the difference? Dear Lord, break their teeth. I will not. Lord, strike this person down. I can't, and I won't. To the point where even while he's doing that, he's cheering on, and David starts doing the army crawl, and he's getting all the way up to Saul, and I don't know which direction he's coming from. It's really bad, but he gets up to him, and he's got his little cloak, and he's about to kill him, and then he's stricken and conscious, and he cuts off a piece of his robe. So then afterwards, Saul gets up out of the cave, goes down, and David comes out, and of course, Saul's a little bit further away, and he says, Saul, you were just in here. God might have been handing you over to me, but I will not lift my hand against you. I will not kill you, even though I had the opportunity. Here's the proof. I have this piece of robe in my hand. I could have killed you, but I didn't. And that affected Saul quite a bit. But the big thing was David said, God, you do it. I won't. If you start praying curses on someone else to the point where you feel justified that you will be the one to do the retaliation, that is unbiblical. And you will not do that. Burning hatred in my heart. This is designed so that, God, I have this burning hatred in my heart, and I really do wish this person would die. But I will not take revenge. I will not seek their life. Lord, they are in your hands. I'll deal with it. It still doesn't answer. Okay, so then the question, what if you hate yourself? Isn't that the old joke? Guy finds a lamp, rubs it, genie comes out. He's like, yeah, I'm not going to give you three wishes. I'm only going to give you one wish. And here's the catch. Whatever I give to you, I'm going to give double to your worst enemy. So if you ask for $1 million, I'm going to give $2 million to your mortal enemy. And the guy says, why wouldn't I give $3 million to myself? Because he hates himself so much. Yeah. Remember that the commandment applies also to you. If you actively hate yourself, you are actively hating someone who is absolutely loved and treasured by God. And if you act against yourself, God is not happy. Some people think humility means self-loathing, and it does not. If you actively hate yourself, maybe you need to see yourself the way God sees you. Loved, beautifully created, an incredible, outstanding masterpiece of God himself. So hopefully that answers your question enough, Josh. Turn back to 1 John chapter 3. This is where we're going to end. Because by now you're thinking to yourself, I'm really still struggling. And in fact, I really, really do not like the way NIV 1984 does this. So I'm probably going to steal one of your guys' translations, because NIV 1984 doesn't do it. Who here? What do you do if after all this? I mean, okay, by now, out of curiosity, who here struggles with hate? Anyone? Anyone struggle with hate? Yeah, okay. If you don't raise your hand, you are a liar, and we're going to talk about that commandment 7. That's okay. We'll get you in one way or the other. That's okay. All of us have hated. And some of you might actually be actively hating someone. You think of them, and you hate them. Just the thought of them makes you shake. And you know for a fact this is not what God wants. Well, I want you to be reminded of something, and maybe this will be the final thing that can help you with this. 1 John chapter 3, verse 20. This is, again, the punctuation is wrong in 1984. What do you have? Yeah, I'm going to read it from the regular. This is ESV, so verse. This is ESV, so verse 19. By this we shall know that we are of the truth and reassure our heart before him. For whenever our hearts condemn us. Is anyone's heart condemning you right now? Is your heart saying, yeah, you're you got problems, man? If your heart condemns you, God is greater than your heart, and he knows everything. God is greater than your heart. God is greater than your incapacity to love someone else. Reminders. It's not then an excuse for you to go out and hate freely. It's another one of those reminders, because I think we kind of think that this commandment, you know, I'll just loathe entirely. No, God, I want to be transformed. And again, I'm hoping that you're going to do this with me, because right now I'm thinking of someone. I'm thinking of two people that I actively hate quite frequently. No, you're not sitting here. They're like, wait, is it high? Woo! Oh my gosh. No, it's not you guys. It's not you at all. But two people that wronged me in ways that I still have a hard time thinking of. One person I know I would never act against. The other person I hope I really don't ever see again, because I'm worried about myself. But this is, I hate these sermons because I've got to do this too. So don't think that I'm off the hook. But if I'm going to be on the hook, so are you. Think of that person right now. And we're going to pray. God, you know what's in my heart, and you know how hard this is, because you know the situation. And I know that having hatred and anger in my heart is wrong. I know it. As a pastor, I know it. And I pray that you would help me to not have that anger anymore. I pray blessings upon these two individuals. I pray, Lord, that you would actually not visit any curses on them, but maybe some people are struggling with that, and that is exactly what they're going to pray for. But we want to take a moment and pray for this person, however it comes out. So, Lord, here's some silent time so you can hear the prayers of your people. Lord, we thank you that you are such a loving and gracious God, and that you will not simply act rashly or horribly. You did nor cause us to go lame. Instead, Lord, you continue to love us even through the midst of the hatred, and that you then died for us. And you say those words like, Father, forgive them. They don't know what you're doing. And I hurt because I realize how much you have forgiven of me is way more than what others have done to me. And I pray that I would finally stop drinking this poison, because you have already done it on my behalf, and you have sacrificed yourself and your son so that we might have the full forgiveness of sins. So help us, Lord, to not murder. May anger and hatred be taken from us because of Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen.